following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Today we're going to be in chapter 7 of Samuel. If you go ahead and stand with me, we're going to look at the first three verses and then we'll plunge right in. True North. The title today is A Change of Plans. How many of you have ever struggled with a change of plans in your life? An unplanned change of plans, not one you put together, but after your best laid plans were laid down, it didn't work and God had maybe something better or something else. So follow along with me as I read to you a few verses here. Starts like this. Now it came to pass when the king, that's David, was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." That's the best wood of the day. "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the honesty of your word. I thank you for the stories that we read that really come right out of life. They're not fiction. They're not a novel, Lord. And I thank you for what we're going to learn today from David's change of plans. God, I pray you would encourage those who are maybe walking through a change of plans in their life, and maybe it's been a devastating change and a frustrating change, not one they volunteered for. But Father, I just pray that you would rise, just let hope rise in our hearts today, Lord, about the great plan you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. How do you handle it when your best laid plans fall through? Everybody know what I mean? Best laid plans, you had it all figured out. You planned out your family trip, you planned out your vacation, you did the homework, you plotted the course, you knew every hotel you were going to be staying in, you had pre-purchased the tickets for the theme park without knowing that the weather would absolutely close it down, the hurricane would sweep through southern Florida and you'd never get anywhere near that. And you had everything together. You knew where you were going. You knew what you were doing. But then on the way up to the airport to catch the plane, the 405 was jammed and you missed your flight. Has that ever happened to anybody but me? It was going the other way, but couldn't get to our flight and had to turn around once we got there. And they said, maybe you can get something in Los Angeles. And it just rerouted our whole, couple of days. And maybe it's more like this. You're coming home from a family trip. This was 1988. We had taken our whole family to Australia long before we moved there, but we had all six of us in the plane and everything worked, it worked pretty well until we got back to Los Angeles International. We had a wonderful delay in LA in Honolulu for about 1 hour when they asked if anyone was willing to offer their seats and they get free round trip tickets to anywhere in the continental United States. That was awesome. And so we had no place else to be except home. We volunteered and we got the tickets. And then when we got back to Los Angeles, there was one surprise the kids didn't know about. Joy and I knew, but they had no idea that there was a limousine waiting for us to take us back to Palm Springs. Long limo ride all the way back to Palm Springs. We had a friend out in the desert that had tons and tons of miles, and he said, "We just want to give you guys something special, and we'll keep it a secret from the kids." And so it's probably good that we did, because when we got back, there was no limousine waiting for us. And there was no limousine in sight. And I wondered, is it because of the delay? This is before cell phones and we couldn't call and let them know we were delayed. So we got there and nothing. And it turned out that in the 5 weeks that we were gone, the limousine company had gone out of business. There was no way they would have even been there. But a big change of plans. But obviously we made it home. But there was no plan B that was sitting on the sideboard waiting for us to pick it up. It was just a surprise. And obviously it all came together. But those frustrating times when your plans fall through and you don't necessarily have a plan B. Well, that's David at this point. Here's David. It says in verse 1 that the king was sitting in his house of cedar, and it was a time where he had rest. David now is the king of all of Israel, not just the king of Judah, but all the other tribes have come and said, "David, you are our king too," all of them. And there's unity now. He's sort of united those 12 states of Israel, and they're all for David, and they love their king. He's finally got, now it says, rest from his enemies. It would always be for a time that he had rest from his enemies. Have you noticed the enemy comes back at times? You might win the victory today. That doesn't mean he gives up, and so neither should you. But at this point, there's some rest. His fugitive days are behind him. He is the king of this wonderful nation in Jerusalem. He's brought the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem. His approval ratings are through the roof. They all love him. And it's just this, you have to realize this, if you've read ahead, you know it. It's the calm before the next storm. How many of you have ever had one of those moments where things are going so well, you think, okay, what's going to happen just around the corner? And it is, it's the calm before the storm. There's David though. He's sitting there now with some time to think. And he looks around at the blessing, the outrageous blessing of God upon his life. And it's no question God's hand is certainly, as Nathan had said, God is with you. David knew that. But he's maybe measuring his success. He's looking around at this beautiful new home. Remember the new home that King Hiram said, I'm going to build it for you. I'm not just sending you the cedar and the block and the stone and the other timbers. I'm sending my masons. I'm sending my carpenters. We are going to build you a home. It was sort of one of those gifts that maybe goes from one country to another to maybe establish this peace between the two. And he's looking at his beautiful home, which I don't know if you saw this in the news, but they discovered it actually had built-in Wi-Fi. I mean, it had absolutely everything. It had all the modern conveniences of his day. And he begins to make some plans. And his plan is this. He wants to say thank you. He just wants to tell God how much he appreciates what God has done for him. And he's got this plan, so he's sitting there, and the big idea pops into his mind one day. It might have happened like this, as he sat on the balcony of his home, or one of the balconies of his home, and he looks up the hill and he sees it. It's the tent, or the tabernacle. And he looks back around his beautiful home, paneled with cedar. And he looks back up and he sees the dusty linen, God living behind a curtain, God living in a tent. And he says what you probably would have said if you'd put yourself in David's sandals. He says, this just isn't right. Something feels wrong about this, that I live in such a beautiful house and God's living in a mobile home up on the hill. It's really what it was. The tent was a mobile home that they would pack up, and it was like the ancient Airstream. And he says, this just isn't right. We've got to get this thing back into balance. And the wheels start spinning in David's head, and he starts sketching out an idea. And maybe that night, when he's sitting at dinner with his friend, he pulls out the blueprints, and he says, I got a plan, Nathan. Maybe he stretches them out there on the table and pushes a few platters aside, and he said, I'm going to build God a house. I'm going to build God a house that he deserves. And his friend says to him, oh, David, what a great idea that is. And he just says to him, go for it, David. Go and do everything that's in your heart to do. Everything that's in your heart. David wants to do great things for God. I hope you do too. I hope you're not content to just sit back and let life happen around you and just coast as you sit in the back of the bus and ride your way into heaven without doing anything. Joy, I've told you this before, Joy says to every one of us when we leave on a trip, do great things for God. That's what we always hear in our ears as we're walking out. Do great things for God. I hope you have plans like that. David wanted to do that, and it was all about saying thank you to God. Well, introducing Nathan. We'll see him again. Nathan was more than just David's surfing buddy. Nathan was a friend, I think almost like a replacement for the friend that he'd lost in Jonathan. And he was a prophet. He was a man that spoke for God, heard from God, and spoke for God. And every time that I see him speaking to this king, it's with courage that he speaks to him. Because it was a dangerous thing to contradict a king or to confront a king. It, by the way, it still is a dangerous thing to confront or to contradict somebody who's in a place of just incredible power. But David had a friend in Nathan that was like that. Nathan would hear from God and speak to his friend. He had the ear of the king, as they say. He's the kind of friend that we all want. How many of you have a friend that you know will speak the truth to you in love? Anybody? Anybody else? Anybody else? A friend that will speak the truth to you in love. If you don't have a friend like that, here's where it starts. You have to become a friend like that. And not the kind of friend that just picks on your friend on every little thing. This is wrong and that's wrong and you'll never get it together. But a friend that has compassion has your best interest in mind. And you have to become a friend like that. And if you don't have a friend like that, begin to pray for a friend like that. And build that kind of alliance so the two of you can do, together can do these great things for God. So here comes this friend, Nathan, the kind of friend we all want and hopefully we all will become. And he just encourages the king. He says, go and do everything that's in your heart, David. Now, I don't think he's speaking prophetically. I think he's just speaking from his heart, not God's heart, and you'll see that. I think he's just, observe that God's hand is upon David. He says, go and do it, David, because obviously God's with you. You wouldn't be the king. You wouldn't be in the position that you're in if God wasn't with you. So he says, buddy, just go for it. Do whatever is in your heart to do. And I think he gave David bad advice. Okay, let me say this to you too. I think that's always bad advice. Just to tell your friend, oh, do whatever you think, whatever pops into your mind, just do whatever comes into your heart and do it. And unless there's the caveat, unless there's the qualifier, if you've sought the Lord, if you've taken time to humble yourself and seek the Lord, you do whatever God puts in your heart to do. And so Nathan just says, oh buddy, you just go for it. Just go for it. And then he goes home that night and has to rethink it. You know, common sense is sometimes nonsense. You know what I mean? How many know what I mean? Psalm 19, verse 13, it says, oh God, please keep me from presumptuous sin. We talked about that last week. Keep me from secret sin, presumptuous sin that will lead to disaster in my life. The writer of that psalm knew that the first thing that pops in your mind is not always the right thing. Sometimes common sense is nonsense. Let me show you up here. We're gonna judge these on whether they're good ideas or bad ideas, okay? You remember this guy? George Custer, General George Custer. Let's go take care of that Indian problem out there on the plains, and let's go see what we can do. Was it a good idea or was it a bad idea? Yeah, that was a bad idea. We all know about the bad idea of George Custer. He got a haircut that day, and so did all the rest of them. What about this? The herbicide, the defoliant, Agent Orange. Oh, it gets the job done. It really gets the job done. It'll take away the foliage. It'll let you see deeply into the jungle, but it also leaves devastation in its wake. Was that a good idea or was it a bad idea? We're still paying for the use of Agent Orange and what happened in Vietnam because of it. Not just to the people of Vietnam, but to the men and women that were trusted to use it there. It's a bad idea. There's another one. His name was Thomas Austin, and he lived in Australia. In 1859, he had come from the UK. In 1859, he had, by that time, he'd built an estate, large estate, down south, sort of southwest of Melbourne, Australia, and he had pretty much hunted his land to nothing. But he had more bullets, and he wanted to hunt things, and he wanted to, you know, shoot his own game. And so he got a message back to friends in England, hey, your next trip over, please bring back with you, anybody know what? Rabbits. Bring 24 rabbits with you, if you would please. And so they did. They brought 24 rabbits in 1859, and by 1866, on his land alone, they killed 14,000 rabbits on his own property. But look what happened to the continent of Australia. In 1859, 24 rabbits were introduced near Melbourne. In 10 years, they had reached Adelaide, not on the train, and not on the buses, but by doing what rabbits do. There were millions and millions and millions of rabbits that had spread, 300 miles to the east to Adelaide. In 40 years' time, they had reached Alice Springs, which was right in the center of a continent that's the size of the 48 United States. They made their way to the center, the heart of the country. In 100 years, they had made their way to Perth and Cairns. Hey, look at it this way. 24 rabbits in 1859 turned into more than 10 billion in 1926. Good idea, bad idea. Bad idea, really, really bad idea. Now, David's idea is a little different from this, but it's a bad idea for one reason. God didn't ask him to do it. God had never said, David, you know what I really need? You know what's missing here in your beautiful city? Hey, I need a house, David. I need you to build me something more beautiful than that house that you live in. God had never asked him to do it. He had not asked for a house, but David is determined to give God the house that he deserves with good motivation, with wonderful motivation. God has a better idea, though. Look at verse 4. I'm going to read the little chat that God has with the prophet. Verse 4, it starts there. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant. Circle that word servant. You're going to see it 10 times in this chapter. Go and tell my servant, not my sovereign, but my servant, David. Thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I've not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel? Have you ever had a conversation like that with one of your children? Did I ever, ever ask you to repaint the bathroom for me while I was gone at work today? Did I ask you to make me a cake with everything that was in the kitchen? Did I ask for that? It might have been a great motivation, but God says, did I ever ask you for that? Verse 7, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Do you get God's heart here? I have not asked for this. David, what are you thinking? And then verse 8, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you. I took you, I've been with you, he says, wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name. You see the progression? I took you from the field. I've made something out of you. I've made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And is that true? Is that not true? You think about the great names right down through history. There's little old David, the shepherd boy, right in the middle of them, with all of them. He said, I made you a great name like all the great ones on the earth. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. And nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. God says, I've got bigger plans than you know, David. I'm not done. I'm just getting started. You need to hear that over your life too. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what discourages you. I don't know what trips you up. I don't know what frustrates you, makes you disappointed. But God's just getting started. He is just getting started in your life. It's not over. And verse 11 says this, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, another way of saying, when you die, David, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your own body. In other words, your very own son. And I will establish his kingdom and he shall build a house for my name. Who would that be? Well, it would be Solomon, but also there's another one that would come through David's line that would build the everlasting house, and that's Jesus, the everlasting kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. See, Solomon did not last forever, but the kingdom that Jesus built and the house that he builds, this is his house right here, the church, his people. It lasts forever. Verse 14, he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Well, Solomon needed the blows. Solomon needed the chastening of the Lord. Jesus didn't. But when Jesus was loaded with our sins, all the chastening of the Lord, all the judgment of the Lord, and the blows of men came upon him who would die for our sins, who would build that house once and for all. But my mercy, verse 15, my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, he's back to David, and your house, David, and your kingdom shall be established, say it with me, forever before you. Your throne shall be established again forever. It's just getting started, David. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. In other words, David, God's got a much better deal for you than you building him a house. He turns it all the way around. Nathan, this outstanding, courageous prophet, goes and knocks on David's door again and says, David, sorry for what I told you last night. I spoke out of turn. It's not the time. You're not the man. You don't get to do it. You don't get to fulfill your heart's desire. Roll up your plans, David. It's not for you. It's for someone else, a son that will come from you. Now, certainly there was hope in that, but don't you think there was disappointment in that? God said, when did I ever ask for this? I've never asked for a house. And there's something in that. I just want to touch on it. God's surprising humility. I don't know if you've ever thought about the humility of God, this awesome sovereign God who rules the universe, has a strong thread of humility that he would even let us approach him, that he would, in a sense, dwell among his people in a tent. He would travel in something not even as nice as an Airstream trailer. He would allow himself to just, he would always humble himself to stoop down to us. The amazing, outstanding, surprising humility of God who says, I will build you a house. And by the way, when you think about what David was saying, in comparison with what God is saying, God, I'm going to build you a house and it'll last forever. Oh, no, it wouldn't. Look at the history, the timeline of the houses that have been built for God. Up here on the screen, I'm going to give you some arrows to point them out for you. But the very first house of God, well, it was the tabernacle. It was that portable mobile home for God. It was built at about 1250 BC and it lasted till about 968 BC. So it lasted about 300 years and it was done when Solomon comes along and he builds a big, beautiful, permanent temple. I use permanent in quotation marks. It wouldn't last forever. It would be built in about 968 and it would last until 586, so close to 400 years, Solomon's temple. What would happen to Solomon's temple? Everybody say Babylon. The Babylonians came and they destroyed the temple when they took the people of God captive from Judah. And they took them away and they just absolutely devastated and destroyed not just the temple, but the city of Jerusalem, and the walls were pulled down. So it was a place that would have this foreboding feel about it. Who would want to live in a place that had been so strong that these mighty Babylonians had destroyed? Well, 70 years later, the next temple is built, and it's built by Zerubbabel, and it lasts from about 515 to about 19 BC, the longest standing temple, 500 years it lasted, until Herod came along, and he decided, well, that's nice, but I can do better. He didn't destroy it really, but he did dismantle it to whatever degree to make room for an extreme temple makeover. And so when he was done, Herod stood off to the side and he said, bus driver, move that bus. And it pulled away and here's this beautiful, absolutely beautiful, gorgeous temple. He had increased the size of the Temple Mount area, the foundation, by about twice the size that it was. And had just overlaid everything with gold. It was absolutely stunning. You know how long it lasted after his improvements? About 90 years. Took the longest to build and it lasted the least amount of time. And so we're going to build something for God that lasts what? How long? You know, how long does it last? What we build? I mean, here's the point of all this. Whatever I do for God, this great plan that I have, this wonderful thing I'm going to build for him, it may be noble. It might be with a wonderful, wonderful motive. My heart might be even in the right place, but unless it's under the direction of God, it's temporary at best. What God builds, oh, it lasts forever. And I'm talking about the church, the temple, the house of God, the people of God that he builds. So why did God not want him to build? Why did God say to David, no, David, you can't? Well, he doesn't say right here. He just says, don't. And David doesn't even question him about it. He just says, not for you, David, not now. Now, he'll say later on, David, you're a man of war. You're a man of violence. I want a man of peace to build a temple. Any temple I will allow, I want it to be built by a man of peace. I think there's other reasons, too. If you just think about this, a temple can be a dangerous thing. And even for a church, oh, we finally got a building of our own. We're not meeting in rented warehouses anymore. We're not setting up schoolrooms. Oh, we finally have arrived. We've made it. And look at the footprint we have. Look where we are. I can't tell you how many pastors who have visited here said, I can't believe you guys got property right in the middle of the marketplace. I still can't believe that. We bought at the right time when the property level or the property values were going down. If we were to try to do this today, I don't know if there's any city officials here, but I doubt that we'd get through City Hall with the permit to put a church right here where we are. But I wonder how many of us thought when we built this place, when we bought this place, first thing we've owned as a church in terms of property, how many people thought, we finally arrived. We've got a church now. We've got a building of our own, and you can put confidence in the building. That's exactly what they did. Because they would say in Jeremiah's day, before that first temple of Solomon was destroyed, they would say when Jeremiah was saying, bad times are coming, it's going to be hard, and they would say, yeah, but nothing's happening in Jerusalem because the temple's here. God would never let his temple be removed. And God says, let me tell you what I think about buildings. He said, I'm looking at the heart. I'm not looking at the stone. And he would allow it to be utterly destroyed. There's a danger in getting the building up and thinking we've arrived. If we think that our ministry is confined between, you know, what happens here between the hours on Sunday of 9 o'clock and about, you know, 12 something, if we get most of our work done here, we're not doing enough. You're going to hear this a lot this year. We're rethinking what discipleship means here at Refuge. And in my heart, this just has come so alive in this last week or so. And I just feel like God is telling us to focus on the kind of discipleship that becomes deployment, where we don't just take notes on theology and then do nothing about it, but that we rise up and we click our heels, not like Dorothy did, but we click our heels and say, reporting for duty. What would you have me do? Not just what would you have me know, but what would you have me do? How can I serve you? That service will never save you. But now that we know what the word says, God, what can I do? I shared this a little bit at a pastor's meeting the other day up in Downey with a whole bunch of pastors from around LA County and Orange County. And Alan and our team was sitting over on the side. And I mentioned the same thing, that we have so much more to do than what we can ever do inside these walls, right? But I asked Alan, how many more volunteers do we need to fill up all of our ministries here and all of our program here at Refuge? And he quickly said, maybe 100. Joy and I had never pastored a church that was even up to 100 people before we came here. To think about needing 100 more. But listen, if we get 100 more volunteers, which by the way, we do need in just about every area, even if we get those 100 people, do you know we still have over probably 1,700 people that don't have an assignment in this building, that come to Refuge and are a part of the ministry, I mean, the part of the body of Refuge. So what do you do with those people? Make up things for them to do? Give them each 2 envelopes a week to fold and to fill? What do you do? That's silly. No, you train people that you're discipling to go be deployed when they go out those doors, along with me. And to touch people in your home and in your neighborhood and at your workplace and wherever you play, wherever you hang out, and wherever you drink your coffee and wherever you shop, to be deployed. And some people, you train them to rise up and say, God has called me to what? Bangladesh. God has called me to the needy neighborhoods of our city right here, and we're going to show up between the services in neighborhoods where there's not enough light, and we're going to make a difference there. God's going to deploy us this year. Disciples need to be deployed or they're just students. The discipleship has to get down into our shoes, right? Anybody with me on that? Kind of an amen or I'm with you. Let's go do that. Let's get deployed this year. Don't stop. If you've got a pulse, God's got a plan. I'm just going to tell you, he's got something for you to do. But good outside of God's direction is not counted as good. It has to be directed by him. All of that deployment is his. Look at this really quickly. In Psalm 53, verses 1-3, only, read with me if you would. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. No one does good. Pause there a minute. Come on. Are you really serious? That people who don't believe in Jesus can't do anything good? Well, nothing good that God recognizes. I'm not saying that people who don't follow Christ don't make wonderful discoveries in education, in medicine, social experiments and all that. I'm not saying that they don't do anything good. It's just that if it's not surrendered to God, it doesn't last. In fact, read on with me. God looks down from heaven on the entire human race. Now together, he looks to see if there is even one with real understanding, one who seeks for God. But nope, all have turned away from God. All have become corrupt, and no one does good, not even one. Certainly he's talking about the moral good. But beyond that, what are you doing? What are you doing with your time and your life and your resources? Have you surrendered it to God and said, God, is this the track you want me on? Are you directing my life now, redirecting my life? Faithfulness is obeying God every day. Faithfulness doesn't mean that you do one thing for 70 years. It means you do whatever he's called you to do well today. And you stay on that until he redirects. So God, make me faithful in everything that you would call me to do. So how do we stay on course then? Let's get back on course. How do you stay on course? How do you stay fixed on true north when God tells you no? No, I haven't called you to do that. I want to suggest five simple things, five observations when God says no to you. First of all, I love the way David responded with humility. I mean, kings are not known for their humility, are they? You cross a king, it could be deadly. And it's interesting to me how he welcomed not just the messenger, but the message. And he humbled himself. Instead of saying, who are you to tell me? Instead of David shouting back to Nathan and saying, how dare you cross the king? You would have read in the Jerusalem Post the next day, a little one ad for prophet needed, new prophet needed for David. But he humbled his heart and he allowed that message to sink in. The second thing really quickly is this. He remained flexible and it didn't require yoga to get that flexibility. He just remained flexible. He sat down in the presence of God without whining. I want you to see this. Look at this. In verse 18, I'm going to read through this very quickly. So just follow along with me. Get your Bible open. Get your pen ready to make some notes if you like. But it says, then King David, after Nathan had given him all of that word, it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Can you imagine this? He walks into the temple. It doesn't even say he kneels. He just sat down in the presence of God. And this is what he said to God. He said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? And what have you, that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? He's saying, what's up with that? My house being forever? And now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. And therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there's none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name to all the earth, not just a name to Israel. And to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. He's just, with every line, he's saying, God, I can't believe what you have done. And now what you're telling me for, verse 24, for you have made your people Israel, your very own people, forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. I love that part. When God makes a promise, how many of you have ever heard a message, ever heard a preacher harp for a while on the idea of claim the promises of God, stand on the promises? How many of you have heard one of those kind of messages? You're about to hear another one. When God makes you a promise, and it's a promise to you, it's a promise to all of his people, never leave you nor forsake you, you stand on that and say, God, you promised me you would never leave me, and you're with me, God. I trust that you're with me. If he promised provision, stand on the promise of provision. David is here saying, God, you promised it. Now you've got to do it. Say, Lord, would you do what you said you would do? And you're not getting brash in the face of God. You're just saying, I heard you, God. I heard you. And now I'm trusting and I can't wait to see how you do it. But he says, now, Lord, just do it. In verse 25, you've spoken this concerning your servant, concerning the house. Establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I'll build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer. That's just kind of an interesting little statement. That's why I'm talking this way, God. You said it. I'm just confirming it. That's why I'm praying this prayer. And now, oh Lord God, would you read with me here? You are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. And now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Do you pray that way for your home, your family? Lord, let a blessing from you rest upon our household. How many in here have family members that you know they need to come to Jesus? Or they need to be renewed in that relationship. But can you pray that way over them? God, let your blessing rest upon that one and name that one to Jesus. Lord, go after this one. Let your blessing rest upon our house that we might be an absolute blessing to you. I love the way David, with this flexibility, with no whining and no whining too. He didn't say, oh God, why? Why not? Why not me? Lord, is there something about me that just ticks you off? What is it? God, why not me? He doesn't do that at all. He just goes and he sits down in the presence of God. He says, I heard you, God, and I'm flexible. I can go with this. Imagine the military leader, a general, in charge of a division of soldiers, that every time he says, we're going this way, march, they all say, why? Why do we have to do that? And you that are laughing probably were in the military because you know you don't question the higher command. Imagine the people of Israel as they come out of Egypt. Don't imagine it had happened. They get out to the Red Sea and they're facing certain death that way and certain death is chasing them from behind. And it's like, why did you bring us here to die, Moses? When they get to Jericho and it's time to fight, how many times did they finally have to march around the wall of Jericho? Anybody? Seven times. And what was the charge? Don't talk. Not one word. Shh. You know why? If they talked, they would have talked themselves out of it. They would have been chatting with one another. What are we doing here? This makes no sense. God calls us to just stop the whining, stop the whining, and just trust him. Third thing, I got to do this quickly, is don't panic. I want you to see these verses with me. There's this calm confidence in David. You can't help but notice it. He just settles down in the presence of God, and he knows it's time to be what? Still. Let's read this together. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, he is our refuge. Be still. God has bigger plans for you, better plans for you. Trust him. Stop panicking. If he told you no, trust me, there's something else he's got for you to do. God wants to do more for you and in you and through you than you could ever, ever imagine. Ever. Look at this. Another verse, 84, 11. Let's read together. The Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory, and the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. You see, God's not going to hold the best back from you. If he shut a door before you, no, don't try to pry that thing open. He's the God who shuts the door that no man can what? No man can open. So don't try to open it if he's locked it. You can knock on it and trust him to open it. He will not withhold any good thing that he has in mind for you to those that walk uprightly. Trust him. So David, he's humble, he's flexible, he refuses to panic, and he resorts to prayer. David just does what David does best. He takes it to God and he settles down in his presence. And I love this last part. He found another way to serve. You know what he did about the temple? This is so cool. When he hears that his son is going to build the temple, he says, then I will serve my son. And you'll find this in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, that David, along with his son Solomon, they began to plan together for the temple. And I can see David again bringing back out the plans and say, son, this is your plan now. But maybe stretching it out on the table and beginning to dream and design and think it through together with his son. Saying, I think we should make it this size and let's enlarge that altar. Oh my goodness, the altar was enlarged tremendously from the tabernacle to the temple. And as they talked about the metals that they would use and the garments that would be built and the instruments that David would build, his mind was never off of it, but he put himself in the position of serving his son. There's humility again. How many parents here? How many have had parents? Anybody here have had parents? Do you know the parent is the servant to the children? And especially in the younger years, but it never stops. You're there to pour in wisdom and to pour in encouragement and to do what you can to help them become the best that they could be. Now, you're certainly in a place of authority, but look at how God serves us. Look at how Jesus Christ came to serve us, to fit us to do what he's called us to do. The other day, I had a phone call with my son, Jeremy. Now, Jeremy and I on the phone are pretty similar. Brief conversations, get it done, and the end is almost not, it's not really awkward, it's just usually abrupt, and it's over. But this one went on for a long time. It was a couple of nights ago. It went on so long, I decided I'm going to take a screen capture of how long we're actually talking, because it had the timestamp up there. And towards the end of it, you know, we both poured out our hearts. I'd called to encourage him and see how he was doing. At the end of it, he's encouraging me. And he's saying, well, Dad, I'm going to be praying for you. And then there was a little pause, and I'm thinking, maybe why don't you pray for me now? Although I didn't say it. But then after the end of the pause, he said, Dad, let me pray for you right now. And so he prayed. And he built up his dad, and I hope that I built him up. But that's the way it is in these relationships. And David just found a way to keep serving God because God said, I'm going to build you a house. Now, he's built a house for you too. And you know that, right? He's built a house for you. Think about these passages. I don't have them up on the screen. But think about this. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to the place that I've made for you. Heaven's on the horizon, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Heaven's on the horizon for you. He went to make a place for you, a great place. In Hebrews, it says a city whose builder and maker is God, not man. Not the kind of stuff we build that gets blown away in hurricanes and tidal waves and earthquakes, but a city that will never decay. And he has plans for you. And I hope this year, you can close your Bible up. I don't hope this year you close your Bible up. You can close it up right now, but for right now, I hope you have great plans. I hope you have plans to do great things for God. But as we do those things, let's approach him with humility and with this flexibility. Let God take over the plan check and change directions if he wants to. Let's refuse to panic when he says no to us. And trust me, if your relationship is anything like mine, your relationship with God, there'll be times he says, no, Bill, that's not for you. It's not evil, it's just not for you. It's for someone else. And you'll have to watch someone else do that. And be prayerful, take it to God all the time and be ready to serve, continue to serve, whatever it might be. Find another way to serve him faithfully. Let's do great things for God this year and seek him all along the way, amen? God's preparing you for something so big. Paul said, exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could ask or even think. Eye has not even seen or heard the things that he has for us. And they're all eternal, by the way. All of them are eternal. What he does, it lasts. Now, you have been invited. You've been invited into God's house. You've been invited to his family. He's made a place for you. And I just want to ask you if you've accepted his invitation yet. Have you said, God, if you've made a place for me, it's going to be better than whatever I could make. Have you surrendered and said, God, I want what you want from me. I want to be in your family. He's invited you to come and to rest. Here's what you have to do. You have to be willing to trade your brokenness and your burdens and become a son, a daughter. You got to be willing to confess to God, I have sinned and I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. You have to be willing to humble yourself, lay your plans aside, and accept his plan for your life. He's made a place for you, and it begins right now. We read it in Psalm 53. Listen to it again. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men that are seated right here today and listening online. He looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there's anyone who seeks God. What does he see when he looks at you? Does he see you seeking? Or does he see you, not now. Give me another 10 years. Let me have some fun. Give me, that'll take 30 years. Let me have some fun. I'm gone. What a foolish decision to take any part of your life and say, not this part, Lord, not this part. You know what you'll do with that part? You'll ruin it. It'll never be what it was supposed to be. whether it's that part of your life or this time of your life. So today I'm going to call those that and maybe your heart's beating real fast right now too, but I'm going to call those that God is calling to make a decision and to surrender to him. So let's pray together. Father, I know you look down upon us today with hope and with a plan, Lord. Unless you build a house, we labor in vain. Lord, we ask you to begin a building program in our lives today. And Father, I pray specifically for those who have never made the surrender, the focused surrender of their life to you. Today, Lord, you're about to hear their voice, welcoming your work. And God, I just pray that the fear would go away, the pride would dissolve, Lord God, and hope would rise in its place. And Father, I thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Who is it here today that would say, that's me. I am ready to give what's left of my life to Jesus Christ. I've resisted God long enough, or I've run away, and I'm ready to run back to him right now. If that's you, and you're ready to let God's plan begin to become a reality in your life, that would say, I want God's plan for my life. I'm tired of my own plan. It just doesn't work. Don't put this off. Scripture says it like this. Today is the day of your salvation. Right now you can get right with God. You join us in prayer right now. We're going to pray together with you as a congregation, and we're going to approach God like this. He says it like this. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's lift our voices together and call upon our Father. Let's pray. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, oh, thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he came and died for my sin and rose from the dead to forgive me and to set me free. I confess I have sinned, and I need your forgiveness and your strength and your grace in my life. So I surrender. Come live in my heart. Take over my life. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name, make me the person you want me to be. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.